Well, beloved, if you would turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, Matthew, chapter 1, we are looking at names of Jesus or titles of Jesus in our Christmas series that were said or announced or repeated in Matthew 1 or Luke 1 in the encounters between the angels, the angel Gabriel and Mary and the angel of the Lord and Joseph. And in this case, we're going to look in chapter 1 of Matthew. Last week, Pastor David took us to verses 18 to around 21, and we looked at the name Jesus. That's not a throwaway name or just sort of, we need something for him. That was a precious name that reveals who God is and what God's going to do. And he's lived up to his name. Yahweh is salvation. And this morning, we look at Emmanuel, a title that really doesn't show up elsewhere in Scripture in the sense that you don't see the disciples walking around calling Jesus Emmanuel. You don't see Paul referring to him in this way, but the Bible refers to him this way because it's a title that he, again, fulfills. And it actually draws the whole Bible together. You can think of a Christmas gift that has a bow that holds the wrapping around the gift together. And this Emmanuel, this title, God with us, wraps the whole Bible together and puts us right where we are today and where we're headed. And so I want us to look at Emmanuel, and no, I'm not going to tell you whether it should start with an I or an E. You need to look at some grammar answers to that, and the answer is yes, you can do either one. So we're going to take the Septuagint's transliteration here, the English transliteration of the Septuagint in Matthew here, in verses 22 and 23. So let's read verses 22 and 23, and then let's dive in to who Emmanuel is, why this is such an important name. We're not going to be parsing the phrases of these verses. We're going to be looking elsewhere in Scripture to see the theme of Emmanuel play out. And I think it'll make sense real soon here when we do that. Let's look at verses 22 and 23. The angel has announced to Joseph that he's going to have, he should not be afraid to take Mary as his wife, that she's going to have a son that was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This son is to be named Jesus, for he is going to be the Savior of God's people. And in verse 22, God says this, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Right there is a clue that this name has significance that the rest of the Bible tells us about, that it's connected to God's plan of salvation and his plan for his people. And that this name Emmanuel, which you can look at again in Isaiah chapter 7, it's a reference to Isaiah chapter 7, specifically verse 14. This name Emmanuel, this son is going to live up to that name. And the name means God with us. Now just pause and let's take a note from Charles Spurgeon, who said, "Isn't it a great grace of God that he would take the time to translate something for us so that we could better understand him?" That even in the Bible, which wasn't in English, right? He's translating Hebrew into Greek, and in the Greek, he's translating to the people, "Emmanuel, by the way, means God with us." Think about that. Okay, Lord, we will today. We're going to think about that. What does it mean for God to be with us? And the Bible bears witness to God's withness. It bears witness to God's withness. The withness of God, or the lack thereof, is really the storyline of the whole Scriptures, from bookend to bookend. Everything starts one way, goes another, gets rearranged because of Emmanuel, and now we can end in a different way. And it all has to do with withness. And here we are at Christmas, and it's fun. I like this time of year because this is like a different church every Christmas, because half of our people go off into the distance to meet with family and friends and to reconnect, and amen to that. And then some of you host, and so there's people that have grown up here, and then you bring little ones with you, and there's just reconnection, and there's withness, families coming together, people coming together. We have one who's on military leave to be together, to be with. And that's the storyline of the Bible. The Bible bears witness of God's withness. Now, we're going to go fast here, but let's just get the base line foundation of this story of God's withness and see how the Bible draws the whole thing together. We could go back to the very beginning in the opening chapters of the Bible before sin tore this into shreds, and we could learn that when God made Adam and when he made Eve, he didn't just throw some people down on this distant planet, step back, fold his arms, and watch. He walked with them. He shared his life with them. Adam and Eve were able to share their lives with God. There was no shame in their nakedness, and there was no hiding. In fact, when Adam says, "I was naked and I hid from you," because God comes looking for him, because God wanted to be with him, he asks the question, "Where are you? This isn't right that you're not with me." And Adam says, "Well, I was naked and I hid." Well, who told you you were naked? You never had to hide from God. There was no shame or sin to cause a separation before sin. It was shared life. It was openness with God. They could be exposed to God, and it wasn't an issue of shame. You and I, if God were to come here and expose us, very different story, wouldn't it? It'd be a very different story for our hearts to be revealed even to us. But God walked with Adam in the cool of the day, and he desired to walk with them again, and when he wasn't there, where are you? Where's our withness? Where's our shared life? And there was prosperity. Now, prosperity is not a dirty word. It's been used wrongly by false teachers quite a bit. But the biblical concept of prosperity is that things work the way they're intended to work. So you sow, till up a garden space and you sow seed. You hope to receive fruits and vegetables instead of thorns and thistles. Prosperity would mean that if you put seeds in there, you got fruits and vegetables. You got what you intended. When relationships prosper, you get giving our best to bless. It goes as intended. Partnerships, they go as intended. That's what prosperity is. And in the garden, you had prosperity. Things worked as intended, except for the one hitch that God fixed. Man was alone, and God fixed that, right? And so things went as intended. They had no clothing, but they didn't need it. The greatest miracle in all of that is that two people had no clothing, and they were both warm and cool enough. Have you ever put two people together? This is the eternal tension of being together. You know what Monday morning is? It's reporting on who says it's too cold and who says it's too hot, right? Because we're always working through those kinds of things. And yet, they didn't have fear of the elements. They didn't have to build shelter. They didn't have to shelter their bodies or shelter their beings. They had what they needed, and there was plentiful food, and they were going to expand that blessing to the rest of the world. The animals worked with them. The plants worked with them. They prospered with God before sin. But because of sin, chapter 3 of Genesis shows us a great tragedy. And that tragedy has a lot to do with not withness, but with separation. You get that from now on, the storyline of our lives has separation in it. And Adam hid from God, the first separation. There's shame and fear, there's distancing. And because of the sin that is revealed, God in Genesis chapter 3, the scriptures say, drove them out. He drove them out from the presence of the tree of life, drove them out from his presence. They could not survive his presence. And he didn't want Adam and Eve to live forever, eating the tree of life and living forever in their sinful state. So out of mercy, he refuses sinful humans access to the tree of life. He wants to fix them before he allows that to happen again. I'm getting ahead of myself. He drove them out. Death enters our story, and death is the opposite of with. Death is separation. We are dead in our sins and trespasses, Ephesians chapter 2 says. It means we're separated from God and this fellowship with God because of our sin. But we understand that death separates our relationships from people, our ability to be with them. And death infects us. We can't even be with ourselves, in a sense, because death separates our soul from our bodies. It destroys all the withs you have. And it enters our experience and continues apace throughout Scripture. And with separation and with that driving out from God's presence, Adam and Eve experienced the driving out. We are separated from God in our sins. Now, that's not even bad enough. It continues to add on top of that. Instead of prosperity and things going the way they should, there's now futility. We talked about that in Romans 8. Creation is subject to futility. In Genesis 3, God lays out curses that this ground is going to yield thorns and thistles now. You're going to sweat to eat. You're going to work like crazy until the earth wears you out, and then you're going to return to dust. And there's going to be separation of fellowship in relationships, and there's going to be all kinds of enmity that goes on. There is futility, or as Ephesians 2 would say again, that our lives, instead of going as God intended, our lives become the result of sin that we've lived out, and we are separated from God. If you're a Gentile, the way it was put in Ephesians 2 is that you were separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. There's a whole book of the Bible about this, Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity. Everything's vanity apart from God. Apart from, separated. Everything pulls apart because of sin. That's the great tragedy of our story, that we who were once created to share life with God have been separated by our refusal to obey Him and live for Him. And we are incapable of healing the separation. And there's not a generation that's come that's fixed that, nor will there be one to come that fixed that. But there will be one who has come, who will fix that. For the Bible doesn't stop here. The Bible tells us that we should look carefully. Behold, for this sin, there is Emmanuel. For this sin, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name God with us. We can't be with him, so he'll come and be with us, and he will heal the gap that has been caused by our sin. So Jesus, who always existed, he didn't always exist as a human, but he was always God, eternally God. God the Son takes on flesh, takes on humanity, becomes man for us, and is now representing us as fully man and fully God, which we talked about last week in the name Jesus. But Jesus, our Emmanuel, would represent humanity. He entered our atmosphere, beloved. He entered our human experience. He ate our food. He felt the same ground under his feet. When his foot stepped on a rock, it hurt too. His feet could be tickled. He grew a beard. He smelled our smells. He hungered for our food. He celebrated our festivals. He feasted at our weddings. He grieved at our funerals. He cared about his parents. One of the last things he does on the cross, when he should be consumed with his own pain and his own hurt and his own injustice, what does he do? He looks down at John and he says, "Behold, you look at my mom. She's your mom now." He cared for his mother in his dying hours. What humanity. That's what a human thinks. And he's human. He shared our flesh but did not dishonor God with his flesh. He never sinned. He represented us as the sinless one. He took our sorrows. He bore our griefs on the cross. And having represented us as the sinless one, God is satisfied with that. To put it this way, there's a big word in here about satisfaction here, but it says in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God. Here's this word, to make propitiation, to make a satisfactory payment for a debt, or to make a payment on a debt that satisfies the one to whom you're indebted. He made payment for our sin, and God was satisfied with the substitution. For he was a sinless human and could die for humans in a way that an animal can't. And because he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We'll come back to that. Jesus is God with us, satisfying God. He represents man, but he satisfies God at the same time through his sacrifice for our sins. He is God with us, and not just present with us, but he became human like us, sharing life with us. This is all because God wants to do this for us, not because he has to. It's all God's mercy and gift to us that Jesus would say, "I will take on a body. A body you have prepared for me, I've come to do your will. And what glory Jesus should forever receive for taking on humanity and offering his life by dying on the cross for our sins. And so there's been a provision made for our sin that has separated us from God. Now there is mercy to be given that can reconcile us with God. And we're going to come back to this, but we want to go forward just a little bit. Let's go forward just a little bit. I just finished reading another reading of the Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And, you know, the third spirit is the spirit of Christmas future, and he won't speak. And so Scrooge can't find out if the future he's seeing is must happen or could happen or could be changed, and he's agonizing over this. And it's a make-believe story, but in our story, God doesn't just point fingers and say nothing. He's given us his word and has pointed us to his promises, and he not only shows us that he's made provision for sin, he gives us a peek of what will happen. What will happen, and you have to go to the other bookend of the Bible and go to Revelation 21 and 22. And in Revelation 21 and 22, which Lord willing, we'll look at 22 next Sunday, but in the first few verses of Revelation 21, we see that there's life beyond sin, beyond its reach. There will come a day, beloved, when we will be beyond the reach of sin and death. And what will we find there? Continued separation from God? No. No, we have a declaration being made, which is a stronger declaration than him driving Adam out of the garden. It's almost like he wraps his people with his presence. And in verse 3 of chapter 21, God says, "Behold, look carefully, pay attention to this. The dwelling place of God is with man." New time, new season. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Amen. And there will be no more separation. In fact, in the very next verse, he says, there will be no more any death. It's done. So for God's people and those who look to Emmanuel to be made right with God and to have peace with God and to be made whole with God, they have the promise, you and I in Christ have the promise of a restored life with God. And like we learned 2 years ago when we went through the book of Ruth, when God restores, he makes better than before. And so there's a restored life with God, and we now live eternally and sinlessly in resurrected bodies that are also beyond sin and beyond death. We have a restored openness with God. We'll look at that next week, but we will walk openly with him. There won't be shame and hiding and one of these weird things we do where we praise God with our lips and then hold contention with our fellow man. There won't be any of that because we'll love one another in Christ. And we'll be able to love God, and it'll all be sincere and have integrity, and there won't be a fear of running away, but we'll be invited in. Restored openness. Restored prosperity. Things will work the way they're supposed to again. They will. And again, Lord willing, we'll look more at this next week, but all of God's creation will work as intended. It will work to its full potential. And we reviewed that in Romans 8 this fall when we saw that creation's subject to futility, but one day when the sons of God are glorified and made the way God wants us to be, he's gonna open that valve. And creation's going to unleash its full potential for us. Because we'll know how to lead it to glorify God. This is where we're headed, a full witness to see his face and to not cower in fear for our sin, for that has been dealt with. And we look at passages like Revelation 21 or 22, and we say, that's great for then. We're talking today with somebody. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back today? Yeah, I'd gladly quit preaching and go home. It'd be great, wouldn't it? But if he doesn't, what until then? Where's Jesus' witness now? It's hard for me to sense his witness because of what I'm going through, because of the circumstances in my life, or because I call out to him, but I don't seem to hear back. And Jesus is in heaven, that's great for him, but what about now? Where is his witness now? And the Bible says he's with us now. So what ways is Emmanuel Emmanueling? In what ways is God with us, sharing life with us? I want to share four for us to think about and go home with. To consider these and maybe some questions for our hearts to ponder this week as we are with others. First of all, there is one of the blessings of Jesus' witness today, right now, is the blessing of peace. And I mean this in two ways. In the first way, I take Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the ways that Emmanuel is with us is when we recognize that we have sinned against our Maker and that we are in need of a rescuer and that Jesus has been God's provision for my rescue. Once I trust Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins and a restored life with God, I have peace with God. That's the witness I get. Peace, right relationship with God. And if I'm a believer in Christ and I've been sinning against God and I become aware of my sin, I can confess that sin right now. And I can repent of it and have restored fellowship with God. Jesus makes it possible today for us to be with God in a relationship of peace rather than separation and animosity. He makes our relationship right again with God. And so I ask you, friend, do you have this relationship of peace with God through Jesus? Do you look to Jesus to not just be a historical figure that we're talking about, but of your Savior who makes you right with your Creator forever? Do you have this peace? You can have this peace by talking to Him, by praying to Him and asking God to forgive you of your sins and to give you the eternal life that Jesus gives as Lord and Rescuer. There's another sense in which we have peace. Jesus told his disciples on the night that he would be betrayed and handed over to be killed. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." It's almost like that angelic announcement, "Fear not." We can have peace in the soul when we know we're made right with God through Jesus, that we can handle whatever the world throws at us because our relationship with Jesus is firm. I remember a letter that President Truman wrote to his wife. It was a Christmas holiday. She did not like D.C., nor did she like the White House, so she stayed often in Missouri. And so he was separated for the holidays, and he decided that's not going to happen for Christmas. And so he made a way to get home, and when he walked in the door, she sort of went, "Oh, you decided to come." And he went back to the White House and wrote a letter. He said, "There's only one human being whose opinion I care about, and it's yours." And to go home and to hear that rejection is a blow I can hardly take. You know, nobody else mattered to him in terms of the weight of his soul so long as he was good with his wife. But when that relationship was severed, everything else falls apart. And I'm not saying copy that and paste that into your life. They made peace, okay? They reconciled over that one. Nevertheless, my point is if you have peace with God, the whole world can fall apart and your soul will be steady. Though the mountains be thrown into the sea, I have peace because God is a very present help in trouble. And He's my God. He's with me. The Lord of hosts is with me. Therefore, I will not fear. You see, Jesus wants to give us His peace that we might not be afraid in this world. And there's plenty to be scared about. Otherwise, He gives us power for service. He said, "I won't leave you as orphans." He said, "I will send the Spirit." And in Acts 1:8, He tells the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You will serve me while I am serving you. In the throne room of God, you will serve me on this earth and bear witness of me, and I will give you my Spirit to be with you, to empower you to live for me." God always provides everything we need to live for Him. That's the doctrine of providence, God's providing ability. He gives us what we need to live for Him. And in that way, Jesus is with us. When the Spirit of God is dwelling with us, that is God with us in a sense. It is evidence that God has not abandoned us, but He is for us and accompanying us. He supports us so that we may serve Him as His witnesses. And so I ask you, are you bearing witness of Jesus' lordship? Are you prepared to do that with family and friends and in your life to bear witness for the hope that you have in Jesus? Are you living so hopefully that somebody goes, "Why did they have that kind of hope?" Are you walking in the Spirit? And I recognize it's kind of a crime to ask that question and not really explain how to walk in the Spirit, but that's part of why we have discipleship groups and adult Bible fellowships and multiple Bible studies. Our stomach can only take so much in one meeting, but I ask you, are you following the Holy Spirit's lead in your life? Because if you do, you produce fruit. You produce fruit that looks like Jesus is with you. You need to follow his lead because you're not alone. He hasn't forsaken you. He's given you tremendous power to bear witness to his name. And he's given you protection because there's an evil one and there is opposition to anybody who wants to live for Jesus. Count on it. In fact, God counts on it, which is why so often in his word he's trying to prepare us for it. And in Ephesians 6, again, he gives us preparation. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's his way of saying, I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to be with you. You face an enemy. You face an enemy that's stronger than you and that's constantly at work against you, trying to devour you and tear you apart. It's satanic. It's spiritual. And you don't have the resource on your own to fight this battle, but Jesus has overcome and he will be with you and equip you with everything you need. And he uses the imagery here of armor. Take up the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. He protects us where we really, truly need protection. He knows. He knows what we need and with issues we don't even recognize. He understands the spiritual warfare better than we do. And he's provided us what we need to be faithful. We can be faithful. Then he gives us perseverance. One of the ways that Jesus is with us is he keeps us from giving up. There are days when you're going to want to give up. There's going to be days when you're like, you're going to echo the psalmist when the psalmist says, wake up, God, come to my aid. And who would dare say such a thing to God? Wake up and like get out of bed and come help me? But that's what the psalmist is feeling because of the challenge in his life. And he does not sense that God is with him. He's not right. And God gets him to a right place and a right understanding. But you're going to have days where you're going to feel like giving up, and Jesus is going to be your strength. My flesh and my heart may fail, Psalm 73, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Jesus will give you strength. He says in Matthew 28, behold, there's that behold word again. Look carefully, I'm with you always. He's about to leave and ascend to heaven, and he's telling them something that doesn't make sense if you're leaving. I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. He's with us when he sends his Spirit. He's with us when he gives us his strength and provision to serve him. And he's with us to help us persevere by faith in the hours that we need it. And there's a little lesson that we learn when it comes to persevering and trusting God for provision. And that is God often does not give us the strength we need for tomorrow, today. He gives us the strength we need for today, today. And then tomorrow, he'll be there with fresh grace and mercy and strength. So we don't have to live in this constant fear of, but what if God will be with you then? The Lord will be with you then. He doesn't leave us as orphans. Or as Hebrews 13:6 would say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, you can have the confidence that if the Lord is with me, if the Lord is at hand, I don't have to fear what man can do. I am with you always. Knowing Jesus is with me wherever I go, especially when I seem to lack what I need to do, or I look at a problem and say, this one I can't get over. God, how am I going to get over this one? God, he provides. He always does. I could tell you story after story after story of how God provided, even in the last minute, for what I needed to do to honor him in that moment. And you could too. Might be a good thing to do it around the Christmas table is, can you think of a time where God gifted you with his provision of strength and help and mercy when you faced a trial that you couldn't see your way out of, but God was faithful? We could tell story after story. My wife was like, tell him this one and tell him this one. I'm like, I'm not going to have time. I'm not, because she has witnessed it in our life. That's why she wanted me to tell, because she witnessed how God provides. Jesus does not leave you nor forsake you when you trust in him. He said he will be with you always. to the end of the age. He's aware of your circumstances, and he's aware of them more than you are. He's aware of what you need to honor God in your circumstances. So we need to cultivate a life of prayer and dependence upon him, to acknowledge him in our circumstances and to look for his resource for help. He's aware of what we really truly need. And he's asking God for what we need. As a high priest, he's asking God at the throne of grace for the grace and mercy we need in the hour that we need it. Jesus is with his people. And so at this Christmas time, I simply bring these up because Emmanuel means God with us, and he's lived up to his name every day of your life. And he's going to live up to it every day of what comes. And when we get to the end of this life, and we get to the end of this age, and a new age dawns, what do we find there? Well, not a whole lot. God doesn't tell us a whole lot about what's coming. There's only a couple of chapters and snippets of what's coming. But what does he make clear? He will be with us. That God will dwell with man and man will dwell with God and we will love it. And there will not be another casting out because of sin. For the serpent has been thrown into the lake of fire. And he's done. And sin has been put away and death has been put away. So as we wait for that full witness, let us bear witness that God is with us today. That Jesus is for his people. And we can live boldly for him as a result. My grandpa, McCune, after we would open presents, and I don't know how you open presents in your home and in your family, but the closest imagery I could give is, imagine a bunch of hyenas on the Serengeti. Okay, so we pass out all the presents, and then he goes, go. And it's like that. I mean, just stuff flying everywhere. It takes about 2 minutes for all the presents to be opened. That's McCune style, okay? And we would finish, and the family would leave, and he'd lock the door behind him. You know, it's this late evening on Christmas Day, and he'd turn around, and he'd go, well, only 365 more days till Christmas. And then he'd walk off. Beloved, we are one Christmas closer. We are one Christmas closer to the great Christmas, the great Christ coming. And until we get there, may God be with you. May the joy of your salvation in Christ Jesus accompany you today. May the mercy you need for the sins that you should confess overwhelm your desire to hang on to those sins that you might confess and release them. May the compassion of Christ, which was so strong, he would take on flesh and humiliate himself to become a servant rather than to be served at the throne room of heaven. May that same compassion, which is given through the Spirit of God, which is with you, may that compassion come out of your life as you share with others this week. May you have a Merry Christmas, but may you have a Christ-accompanied Christmas. May that joy, may that hope overflow. And let's ask for his help. Father, this morning, as the morning closes and we enter into afternoon, we thank you for the promises of your witness. You have looked out for us when we weren't even looking for you. You sought us before we knew we even needed a Savior. You provided Christ Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Can it be even possible that we can share life with you? And you've provided Jesus to make that way possible. And then you've also provided a future that we have not yet seen, but with eyes of faith and with the words you've shared, we anticipate is full of sharing life with you forever and all the blessings that will accompany it. I pray, Father, that you would help us to feast upon that, draw strength upon you and your truth, your promises. And I know that in a room like this, there's going to be people who are bearing tremendous burdens, hurts, challenges, stresses. There's plenty in this room to weigh us down. I pray that you would guide our hearts so that we would offer you our weights and our burdens. And we can, as Pastor Ham said, both and celebrate you and acknowledge that it's hard right now, knowing that you are fully aware of our needs and that you're with us. I pray that if we are holding back from confessing sin or reaching out to Christ Jesus because we somehow feel like we're not worthy of that or our sin overwhelms us, would you draw us to yourself that we might confess and be made free in Christ? Pray that you'll bless us in our witness this week, that we'll bear witness today and tomorrow and all week of the goodness of the Lord Jesus. He's the reason we celebrate and anticipate even greater celebrations when he returns. And so, Father, thank you for your word and a reflection upon your plan to take we who've been separated and return us to be with you again. Thank you for that promise. We ask that you be glorified in our lives as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.